I'm reading from 1 Samuel 17, 4 through 11. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out from the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his leg, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified.
On your outline, I put the six main points from my very first sermon that first Sunday in September of 1988. I used the same text that I'll use today from 1 Samuel 17, and I talked about slaying those six giants, thinking that the church is powerless because certainly it is not with the Holy Spirit working within us, thinking that we can separate our spiritual lives from other aspects of our life. We can't do that. We're in a relationship with God always. Thinking of what is of true value. The world says so many different things are of value, and yet I think relationships, and especially our relationship with the Lord, is of what's of most value. Thinking that says I can't when we can with God working within us. There are some unhealthy traditions and spiritual complacency and negativism that we need to slay. And then obviously the flesh. So I just talked about those things 20 years ago. I'm going to look at the same text if you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel 17. But I'm going to make some different applications from it today than I did at that point. Although several of those certainly are still appropriate. This is a story that many, if not most of you, are very familiar with, the story of David and Goliath, and it kind of fits in with the summer series that I had been doing. You know the story fairly well, I would think. Goliath was a champion of the Philistines. He stood over 9 feet tall. We don't know what he weighed, but I bet it was a bunch. He carried his armored coat that weighed 125 pounds. You know, I thought we have several firefighters in the family. When they put on all the gear, it's about 60 or 65 pounds, so Goliath wore twice that much. The head of his spear weighed 15 pounds. If you've ever swung a 10-pound sledgehammer, you know how heavy that is. The head of his spear weighed 15 pounds. This is one big, ugly, mean dude, okay? He is huge. There is the armies of Israel on one hill, and the Philistines are on the other hill, and they kind of line up, and they do their hoorah, and they go out, march out like they're going to battle. But they weren't going to battle. They were just going out to look at each other. And for 40 days in a row, twice a day, Goliath would step out from the Philistine lines. He would look at the Israelites, and he says, "I dare you to come down here and fight me." He says, "There's no need to have everybody get hurt." He says, "Just me and one of you come and fight. And if I win, you're our subjects. And if you win, then we're your subjects." He says, "It's that easy." This goes on for 40 days, twice a day. And King Saul and the armies of Israel are terrified. They're dismayed. They're scared. He's 9 feet tall. He probably looked like a silo standing out there in the field. And they don't move. They just sit back in their trenches with their knees knocking back and forth. And David is asked by his father to take some care packages to his brothers because three of his brothers are in the army and they're there for the 40 days and they hear Goliath. And so David takes these care packages and he sees Goliath come out and make this big speech. And he's been a shepherd, and he's had this time with God, and he's faced incredible dangers from the lion and the bear and other wild animals, and he's out there by himself just relying upon God. And he hears this Philistine's defiance of the armies of the living God. And David says, "What is going on?" And he asks, "What will be done for the man that defeats Big Ugly?" And so they tell him. He says, man, it'll be incredible, you know. King will honor you, he'll give you your daughter, your family be exempt from taxes, all kinds of great stuff. And so David, the young shepherd boy, goes to King Saul. Remember why Saul was chosen? Because he stood head and shoulders above everybody else. And little ruddy David goes to him. He says, I'll fight him. And Saul's dumb enough to let him. Saul says, okay, you want to fight him? I mean, what is going through his head? There's 9 foot tall Goliath, and there's little David who has no military experience at all. He says, okay, go ahead. I'm the big tough king. Go ahead, you fight him. Saul says, but wait, let me help you. You put on my armor. And so little David puts on the armor of the king. And he puts it all on, and he couldn't. One time, Nicholas brought Connor to the fire station, gave him the grand tour and everything, set his boots out, and he put Connor down in his boots and put his helmet on him, and you couldn't see Connor. It's just like this little statue there with a helmet. But Connor just disappeared. That's kind of what David did in Saul's armor. You know, he puts it all on. He says, I can't use this stuff. It's too big. It won't work. He takes it off and he takes the weapons that God had given to him, that he had learned to use. His shepherd's staff, his sling, and he picks up 5 smooth stones. And you know the end of the story. David goes out. Goliath makes fun of him. David says, you've defied the armies of the living God. God will give you into my hands. God will fight. God will win the victory. And David slings the stone, and scripture says it hit him in the forehead and sunk into his head. And the big boy went boom when he fell. And if you're reading this to your children as a bedtime story, you might stop right before the part where David cuts off his head and carries it all around with him to Jerusalem. That's not a nice stop before bed, okay? Might stop right at that point. It's not just a children's story. There are some incredible lessons, I think, in that story for all of us. So let me go through them. The first one, if you're not a champion in God's eyes, you're a chump. In verse 4 and verse 23, Goliath is called the champion of the Philistines. He was the biggest, the baddest, the ugliest, the worst smelling, the best fighter, you know, all of that among the Philistines. They considered him a champion. You know, the world says that all kinds of folks are champions and sets them up as heroes before us. Hollywood does that all the time. But David saw the truth that if you're not fighting with God or for God, you're not a champion, just a chump. Heroes in the world's eyes, the heroes in God's eyes are very different than the heroes in the world's eyes. It would be easy to use political illustrations, but I'm not going to go there. I was just reading in Luke 1, and in verse 15, it's talking about the angel appearing to Zechariah, to John the Baptist's dad, before John is even born. And the angel tells Zechariah what John will be like. And it says in verse 15, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. See, that's when you're a champion. When you're a champion in God's eyes. And the way we do that is by accepting Jesus Christ and being adopted into God's family. That's what makes us champions in God's eyes. A second lesson I see here is that we need to listen to the Lord, not to the world. Look at verse 11. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 11. It says, on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified because they were listening to the wrong person. And this is the armies of the living God, the king of that army. And he listens to Goliath and he's dismayed and he's terrified. And I think that's like listening to the world today, because the media today comes up with the crisis of the week. And if the crisis doesn't shake up enough people, then they come up with something else. And I don't know why they're almost glad to hear a major hurricane coming and stuff like that. They just irritate me. The news wants to spread doom and gloom, and many times it's just not accurate at all. We need to listen to God We need to listen to His word, to the fact that He will provide, that He will be there, that He will take care of us. No matter how big the giants are, no matter whatever obstacle we're facing, we need to listen to what God has to say to us, not to what the world is saying. If we listen to the world, we end up dismayed and terrified. If we listen to God, we can end up faithful and confident in what He will do. A third lesson I see is that we need to get vision checks regularly. Look at verse 24. It says, when the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. You know, Goliath steps out from the crowd and they're chicken. They run. They take off because they just see how big the enemy was. They just see that obstacle. You know, they just see that problem. And they took off. Very much like Peter when he said, Lord, tell me to get out of the boat. And he steps out of the boat and he's walking on the water. And that's a pretty neat trick. I mean, that's pretty incredible. And as long as Peter was looking at Jesus, he could do the impossible. He could walk on the water. But as soon as he noticed the wind and he started looking around, what happened? He began to sink. And he said, Lord, help. Just think we need our vision checked at times. Do we just see the problems? Do we just see the obstacles? Do we just see the things that are in the way? Or is our vision focused upon Jesus Christ and upon God and upon their power in our lives? In 2 Corinthians 5, 7, and Paul says we live by faith, not by sight. Now, I think it's been about 3 years since I've had my eyes checked. And I think they're doing fine because I haven't had to buy a Bible with bigger print lately. And I think it's really important to take care of our vision. But I also think that our vision, that we need to check it by our faith. Not seeing the obstacles and the problems, but seeing the Lord and seeing what He can do in our lives. The fourth lesson I see is that ministry opportunities need to be seized. Look at verse 26 and 32. In verse 26, it said, David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Verse 32, David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. David sees an opportunity and grabs it. The rest of the army, the king, and everybody else is chicken. Because all they see is a prominent obstacle, and they're not looking to God for the help. And David says, shoot, took care of the bear, took care of the lion. This guy, he'll just fall that much harder. Because God will use me to take him out, to remove this disgrace from Israel, being a bunch of chickens. So he seizes the opportunity to serve. And stops Israel from running away like a bunch of sissies. I know that at times ministry and service can be difficult. That it's not always easy, that it's not convenient, that at times it can be incredibly demanding and ongoing and you just want it to stop. And at the worst of those times, is when I get wrapped up in myself. And I think at those times I miss opportunities to serve God and to bless other people. May we not chance that again. May we see opportunities to serve and seize them. In 2 Thessalonians 3:13, it says, as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. Never tire of doing what is right. Doesn't mean easy. Doesn't mean convenient. Doesn't mean any of that. But never tire of doing what's right. Seize the opportunities because they may not come along again. Another lesson I see is that life is spiritual warfare. Look at verses 36 and 7. David's explaining to Saul, says, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Oh, very good, Saul. You're catching on. Okay. Life is often a spiritual battle, more so than a physical one. But see, to David, the physical obstacle was obvious. It was a giant. But David knew who was fighting. It was a spiritual issue. Goliath's defying the armies of the living God. That's an affront to God and to his power. And David says, we can't have that. So he seizes that opportunity and engages in the battle and was victorious. In Ephesians 6, 11 and 12, it says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Often, it's not so much a physical battle as much as one for our hearts and our minds. And we need to be fully engaged in that, spiritually trusting in the Lord. A sixth lesson I see is that it's best to use God's methods. In verses 38 through 40, I'm going to speed it up a bit. That just describes Saul saying, here, David, use my armor. Put this stuff on. And he says, oh, I can't use that. It doesn't fit. It's too big. And he just takes what he knew how to use, his shepherd's staff and his sling, and he picked up five smooth stones, and he relied upon God. The world gives us all kinds of methods, and our methods change. 20 years ago, we didn't sing God is bigger than the boogeyman. You know, we didn't have video projectors. We didn't have that kind of stuff. The methods change, but the message doesn't. God is still bigger. God is one. His kingdom is coming. We don't change the message. But certainly the way we view many things has changed. We need to use God's methods. A seventh lesson is that victory is in the Lord. Look at verses 45 and 46. David said to the Philistine, and remember, this little guy is facing this 9-foot-tall giant out in the middle of the field, no one around to really protect him except God. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. See, it wasn't about David. David just says, I'm going to do this because God is going to do it through me. It's not about what I do. You're going to lose your head, but that's so that everybody will know that there's a God in Israel. Because you've defied the armies of the living God. That's an affront to God. That ain't happening. You're going to lose your head. And people obviously knew about God after that. Our relationship with God through Jesus Christ is the most important relationship we have. There's no victory ever without Jesus Christ. Verses 47 through 50. Another lesson is that God will save and God will provide. It says, all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. God will save. God will provide. Not with the sword, not with the javelin, but with the tools that he equips us with through his Holy Spirit. He does that for all of us as we allow him to work within us. God will save. God will provide for his glory. And another lesson I see is that bold faith is really contagious. This is almost humorous. David wins. David cuts off the Philistine's head. The Philistines take off and run because their champion is dead. All of a sudden, the army of Israel
gets really bold. The giant is dead. Their army's running, and they go, hey, we can go get them. Verse 52. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Sharaim road to Gath and Ekron. But I think the lesson in that for us is that when we're bold in our faith, it's contagious, and others catch on, and others want to be bold too. David's incredibly bold as he relied upon God fighting on his behalf. And the Philistine army flees, and the army of Israel says, yeah, let's go. And they chase after them, and their carcasses are spread all over the place. I don't want you to leave a wake of carcasses in your trail at all. But I do want you to be bold in your faith. And as we begin a new school year, as we begin a new pastoral year, let's be bold in sharing Jesus Christ with others and trust God for the victories that He alone can bring as we allow Him to work in our lives. I came across this very short reading called If I Had Only Known You. And I thought, you know, I love what this expresses because it's so short, it's so succinct, and I just think it says so much. And this story is just a powerful story of relying upon God, relying upon His strength. When the odds seem impossible, when it seems there's absolutely no way to have victory, when it seems that we're sitting back dismayed and terrified and our knees are knocking and we're paralyzed with fear and nobody wants to move. And we are hesitant to ask God for His help. If I had only known You. It's just a very brief prayer. Lord, I crawled across the barrenness to You with my empty cup, uncertain in asking any small drop of refreshment. If only I had known You better, I'd have come running with a bucket. Maybe you've been uncertain in your relationship with God, how to approach Him because of sin in your life. He loves you and He only wants the best, and He wants to fill that cup. He wants to fill that bucket. He gives us the assurance of eternal life in His kingdom. He's handled all the details. He simply says we need to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, accept the payment that He made on our behalf, taking care of everything. We just have to trust in Christ and in Him alone for our eternal life. Father, David's example is incredible as he relies upon You against all odds. When everyone else around him was terrified and afraid, he looked at You and he saw victory. Father, may we do the same. May our faith in You, in Your power, in Your ability, give us the victories that we need to bring You glory and honor. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.